Turn with me now to sermon text from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and our focus tonight will be on verses 5 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, and the God and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you also will partake of the consolation. May God richly bless the reading of His Word to your hearts this evening. Often in life, we hear the phrase, oh, it's a win-win situation. Is that a phrase that's familiar to you? By that phrase, we understand that it means that we're facing Often it means we're facing two alternatives that have equally good outcomes. So whichever alternative we choose, it's a win. No matter which way we go, it's a win. It's a benefit to us. And thus, the term is used. It's also, of course, used by less than honorable people. People who try to make a sales pitch to get us to buy their product, to get us to invest with them. The individual paints a very rosy picture. If you just invest your hard-earned money with me, this will happen. And if not that, then this will happen. Either way, it's a win-win situation. Sadly, sometimes we find out it's more often a lose-lose situation. But in our passage tonight, in this passage tonight, Paul talks about a win-win situation for the Christian community, for believers. He is concluding this early section in which he has been talking about comfort. The comfort of God, the way in which God brings comfort to His people. And that verse 4, as we saw previously, just sticks out in this passage. Again, we read, excuse me, that God is the God of all mercies and all comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, four times the word comfort in one verse. Four times, same word, parakaleo, paraklesis. The great comforter of God's people is the Holy Spirit. But it seems that in addition to the Holy Spirit, it seems that God uses our experience in trial and the subsequent comfort that He brings to make us sensitive and able to comfort others with the same comfort that we have been comforted with in the Holy Spirit. It's a real testimony to the significance of the body of Christ in the believers' lives. We are all individuals, but we're not alone. We're in a body. We're in Christ's body. And what happens to one happens to others. And there's a tremendous efficiency about what God is doing. You know, he's making us a group of people who care for one another, who love for one another, and who, because we've been comforted through trials, we can comfort others as well. We start tonight with those thoughts in mind, and we look at the way suffering and comforting interact in the believer's life, leading to what I've called the win-win situation. And we start off by looking at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, again, whatever I say tonight about suffering and comfort, I want you to make this absolutely clear in your minds that you can only have comfort through Christ and in Christ. That's paramount. That's important. And Paul makes that point as well. But sufferings of Christ, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, first of all, in that particular phrase, the word suffering is not a word we like to hear. It's not one that we are instantaneously excited about. Now, couple that with the thought that sufferings in Christ are said to abound in us. I don't know of anybody who's out there who would say, Lord, give me an abounding amount of suffering. I don't hear that prayer request very often. Neither do I make it very often for myself. But when you think of those two terms together, how in the world can abounding suffering be part of a win-win situation? All believers who have even a cursory familiarity with the writings of the Apostle Paul know that he makes it clear that because we are in Christ, because we identify with Christ, we can expect some type of suffering for that kind of identification. It may take multiple forms. If we're going to claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we're going to serve Jesus Christ, we will suffer. There will be abundant suffering. Let me just point you to a couple of verses in Paul's writings that make this exceedingly clear. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And then the Apostle Peter gets into the same act as Paul when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Sufferings with Christ, abundant sufferings, because we identify with him. We may from time to time experience that suffering in the form of dealing with the mocking insults that we hear from friends when they find out we're Christians. Oh, you believe in that? You actually believe in that? Certainly, we're aware of other believers around the world that suffer far more than just mocking sufferings. I've heard stories, I believe Mike McCabe, when he was here, talked about the fact that it's almost impossible for people in China to get a job if they're a professing Christian. And if they have a job, they're certainly not going to be promoted. There was a time not too long ago when we found out that one of our mission churches in Eritrea, pretty recently, the whole church was thrown in jail because they were worshiping Christ on the Lord's Day. I read a while back a communique that I got from somebody, a pastor in India, who had heard our messages on sermon audio. And I don't know if you remember it or not, but I remember distinctly he was telling us about how in India his church was burned. And some of the people in his congregation suffered loss of property and life. And you might remember the prayer request, because it was very powerful. It was to the effect, don't pray that this let up, but pray that we will be able to bear up under it and continue to witness for Christ. All I'm saying is that the Christians will experience sufferings, overflowing suffering, in because we identify with Christ. That seems what Paul is saying here. But on the other side of it, he says, just as our sufferings overflow, so our consolation also overflows and abounds through Christ. Here is both sides of the win-win situation. On the one hand, if suffering overflows, in Christ, comfort will overflow in Christ. That's a promise. That's a promise. The Apostle Paul probably knew more about suffering than anyone else in the Christian faith at that particular time. Do you remember that when Paul was, after he had his experience on the road to Damascus, when he encountered the risen Lord, do you remember that the Lord went to a man in Damascus named Ananias, and Ananias was told about Paul, and that he was to take care of Paul when he came to Damascus. And, Ananias was skeptical. I've heard of this guy. this Paul guy, Saul guy, he isn't such a good guy to Christians. And the Lord said to Ananias, I will show him, referring to Paul, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. This same Paul, who I believe experienced an overabounding amount of suffering, in his own personal journey with Christ, is now testifying to you, I've experienced this, I've suffered, and I know what I'm talking about when I talk about consolation. I know that the Lord knows how to bring comfort. He's run it in my life, and he does it in all of God's people's lives. And once again, the kind of comfort that can overcome suffering of all kinds of dimensions is the presence, the power, and the influence of the Holy Spirit, who is, as we found out this morning in Sunday school, the Comforter par excellence. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalm 34, verse 19 records, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Surely, you might argue, you might say, well, you know, there have been Christians throughout the century that have suffered greatly and they didn't live to tell the story. They were crucified, they were killed, eaten by lions, or killed by natives in the jungles of some remote area. But we also have to understand that this life isn't the end. Just as we read from Psalm chapter 16 earlier, at the end of that psalm, and I'm going to refer to that psalm again before we leave this subject, but at the end of the psalm, we read these words. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. In God's presence, all the suffering kind of evaporates for those who are His. Certainly, that which seems to be suffering for serving Christ does fit into God's purpose in our life. And God helps us when we suffer for Him. We win if we suffer for Christ. We win when God sends forth the Comforter to minister to us in our suffering. Either way, in suffering or in comfort, we don't lose anything of eternal value. And at the same time, our spiritual nature is enhanced through the Divine One's ministry to us, through the ministry of comfort in the midst of suffering. Don't anyone get the idea now that the pastors tell me I need to go out and pray for some suffering? You don't have to pray for that. You will have it simply by being the faithful Christian that you are. But I am saying to you, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Your God promises you that the Holy Spirit will be there. And whether it's in life or in death, you will be in God's presence always. Paul takes another step in this passage to further reinforce this win-win scenario, this win-win situation in our minds by showing us that his suffering, by that I mean Paul's suffering and consolation, God has used to benefit and bless believers. I believe that's the point that Paul is making in verse 6. He says, now, if we are afflicted, and by we, Paul must be referring to himself and whoever is with him at the time of this writing, He says, if we are afflicted, if we are suffering, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So Paul is saying, if we're suffering, somehow, he says, God is going to use that to the benefit of the body of Christ. And this shows, I think this shows the great interconnectedness of the people of God with Christ, but also with each other. We are the body of Christ. And what happens, as Paul has pointed out in other places, like in 1 Corinthians, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one benefits, we all benefit. Paul knows that when he suffers and he experiences the consolation of the Lord, that that is a learning experience for him, from which he can extrapolate information that will be a benefit to the rest of the body of Christ when they're going through similar kinds of suffering. I think that's what he means when he says, it is to your consolation and to your benefit if I suffer, because I believe so strongly that God is going to console me, God is going to comfort me, that I'll be a more effective minister for you by going through these trials. Paul will be able, as these Corinthian Christians and as other Christians that he ministered to, he'll be able to have answers for some of the problems. Why are they suffering? To be very blunt. He'll be able to give them answers from the Scriptures, which he personally has learned through his own experience and through the comfort of the Lord. He'll be able to help them to endure whatever it is that is dragging them down and to keep them focused on their salvation. To not let them focus on themselves, but to focus on Christ, the hope of their salvation. The Apostle Paul, through all of his suffering, has been taught an invaluable lesson, which he now shares with the Corinthian Christians. With abundant suffering for Christ comes abundant consolation of Christ. It is this suffering to consolation experience that Paul is having, that when you think about it, is really the model for Christian living. It is a model that Paul says gives him, in verse 7, a steadfast hope, a sure hope, a hope that is certain. It's a hope that's sure and a hope that's certain because it is grounded in the ministry of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on behalf of all believers. Paul knows and experiences the truth that suffering is one sure way that God's people will be comforted. And that in turn will cement their relationship to Christ. The world looks at what I am telling you this evening, the win-win situation. The world looks at it and dismisses this as folly. No one wants to suffer, we hear. And when we suffer, we have to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and endure it as best we can. They dismiss suffering, they dismiss consolation from God. but we rejoice in God's higher ways. We know He is always with us because, and this is the key, because this is the model for Christ. Do you know what I'm talking about? God did exactly this model of abundant suffering to abundant joy and consolation in His Son, Jesus. Suffering on the cross. But that was not the end of the story. Resurrection from the grave. Ascension into heaven. In God's presence are joys forevermore. As Psalm 16 reminds us, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not allow Thy Holy One, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Your Holy One to see corruption. That text, Psalm 16, those verses are quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2 during his sermon on Pentecost and referenced to Christ. Though the cross, yet the grave, and the resurrection from the dead. Christ's pattern is one of the cross and the resurrection. Or if you want to put it another way, it's the pattern of suffering to the pattern of a victory and consolation. It's the pattern we must see. It's the pattern we must understand when we go through our sufferings and our victories. This truly is a win-win situation for every Christian in Christ, for all of us. Praise be to Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we hear these words, there's a certain sense of there's certainly a sense of wonder and amazement, and there's a certain sense of struggle. And the struggle is borne out from our lack of faith and our weakness of faith. Help us, Lord, to believe what Your words tell us. That though there are many trials and tribulations in life, the Christian remains secure in Your hands. You will lead us through them all. And our salvation is certain in Christ and secure. And we look forward to the day when we will experience the ultimate blessing. In Your presence is joy forevermore. Amen.